I'm comforted by the fact that this morning I can mention a song, and most of you, if you're honest, can remember the song. I think I've mentioned it in here before. It was a chart maker by Ricky Nelson. It's called Garden Party. Went to a garden party. Yoko was there with her walrus. But what I want to really focus on is that line. It's all right now. I learned my lesson well. You see, you can't please everyone, so you got to please who? Yourself. Well, we're going to talk about that today. Judges chapter 16. We are going to look at the classic story of a guy that's been described like this. He's been described as a he-man with a she-weakness, okay? His name is Samson. Y'all remember many years ago the Pogo cartoon strip? I remember there's one of those captions a guy sent me, and basically Pogo is saying, we have met the enemy, and he is us. And today we're going to look at a story which will remind us that our greatest enemy is so often ourselves. Now Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, right? We live in a sinful, fallen world, but Satan can't make you do anything. Often we're our own worst enemy. And a part of that is that so often we get locked in to pleasing ourselves. And we know by the volume of Scripture, you look at the testimony of Scripture, right? We're here to please God. But yet we spend a whole lot of time trying to please ourselves. And that's where the problem comes in. Well, this is a compelling, a tragic story. Most all of you, if you had to name one character in Judges, you would say, well, I don't remember much about Judges, but that book does include the story of Samson. It is a tragic story. It's a compelling story. Remember, Samson is this son that is born to a guy named Manoah and his wife, and he is not to have the razor touch his head. He's not to have strong drink. And in this difficult period in the life of Israel, you know, we talked about the cycle of sin. God blesses the people rebel, they follow an idol, they have a love affair, they have an affair, an idolatrous affair. God judges them, God disciplines them. Then the people cry out for deliverance, and then God brings a deliverer. Well, during these days, you had a number of judges. And they were interesting characters. Some of them were guys that fell quite short of the moral standards that you and I might want to require. But nonetheless, these imperfect, flawed people are people that God used to protect and take care of His people during a day when everybody was doing what was right in His own eyes. Isn't that an accurate description of where we are as a culture today? Not just in the book of Judges, but in our culture today. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. So that's where we are today. Now, I write in your notes today that this is a precautionary narrative. I want you to hang with me this morning because the tendency is, if you've been in church for any period of time, if you've taught over the years, you've been in church all your life, you hear Samson, you think, I know that story, guy messed up, and I'm going to check out. I want to ask you not to do that because this is a precautionary story. Those who attempt to please everybody, including themselves, more than God, invite disaster and heartache. Or to put it another way, if I fail to glory in the King of Majesty, that is the one true God, if my ultimate goal is not to please Him above all things, then I consign myself, as it were, to the modern equivalent of grinding in a Philistine mill. And that's what I want you to see today. I want us to look at it. Well, somebody might say, why does the Bible record this story of Samson? I mean, all the sordid details. I mean, if you made a movie out of this, you'd have to provide some warnings for small children. It's a sordid story. Why is it recorded in Scripture? Why did Israel need to hear it? Why do we need to hear it? And I think as I look at these pages, one answer I see is that in many cases, the story of Samson is a call for ancient Israel to look in the mirror and see itself. By extension, for us today to look in the mirror and see ourselves. You say, Matthew, what do you mean? Well, let's look. Ancient Israel, recipients of grace upon grace, but they persisted generation after generation in affair after affair with foreign gods. It's no accident that Scripture depicts the idolatry and the unfaithfulness of ancient Israel in marriage terms, even in sexual terms. Unfaithfulness, adultery, an affair. And so God pours grace upon grace upon Israel. She persists in affair after affair in this particular setting with Baal. God raised up these people out of nothing. He gifted them. But what do? They pander the gifts of God while engaging in alliances with gods that are no gods at all. And here's the kicker. And their mindset is such that, oh, we'll always have Yahweh around. We'll always have Yahweh around. Remember that old gospel song? I don't hear it much anymore. He can turn the tide and calm the angry sea. The name of it is He. And at the end of that song, it says, and though it makes Him sad to see the way we live, He'll always say, I forgive. I don't know if I believe that. I'm convinced that's not biblical. I think God is more than sad to see the way we live. I think he has executed His wrath against the way we live. He spared not His one and only Son. That's pretty soft. And He will not always say, I forgive. There's another gospel song I learned growing up. Y'all remember it? Someday the silver cord will break, right? And time will be no more. And that's it. But here's the good news, and here's why I like to talk about Samson. As long as God has given you breath in your lungs, as long as you're alive and breathing on this earth, God is overwhelmingly merciful and kind, and He is yet to abandon or reject the person who says, Lord, I have been an idolater. I have had affair after affair with the world, but I want to worship You and worship You alone. God is yet to turn away a person with that mindset and heart set. Okay, so let's keep this in mind. Now, let's look at the beginning of the end with Samson. I want you to go back to and take a look at chapter 15, verse 20. I'll talk about it in a minute. But quickly, for our purposes, I want us to contrast, because the biblical author does this, in chapters 14 and 15, we have what I want you to think of as the former Samson. And in chapter 16, the latter Samson. Now, three times in chapters 14 and 15, you have reference to the fact that the Spirit of Yahweh, the Spirit of God, came upon Samson. And you remember that Samson was an interesting guy. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But you read in chapters 13, 14, and 15 what happens with him. His parents long for a child. He is born. He's going to be a judge, a deliverer for his people. Then he makes some pretty interesting demands. He tells his parents to get a woman for him. He wants this wife, and the whole story begins to pick up steam there. What I want you to see in chapter 16, you know how many references there are to the Spirit of Yahweh coming upon Samson? Zero. Zip. Nada. And I think the biblical author wants us to see that contrast. You have a seeking Samson who is sustained by God. Okay? He's not perfect, but he's a seeking man. He's sustained by God. But then in chapter 16, he becomes a self-sufficient Samson, and God departs from him. And I think that's one reason why chapter 15, verse 20 is so important. Look at it, verse 20, speaking of Samson, and he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Now, that is a summary statement of a guy's career and ministry. Usually, that summary statement comes at the end of his life. But would you notice with me that we've still got chapter 16? We've still got chapter 16 and what might well be called the climax of Samson's ministry. Well, why would the biblical author put it there? Don't know all the reasons, but I think one thing that seems very clear is it's like the biblical author is saying, and Samson, full of promise, full of potential, judged for 20 years in Israel, and his ministry, in a real sense, ended in tragedy. Because that's really what you have in chapter 16. So, let's look at what happens in these first three verses. Samson went to Gaza. Gaza. Yeah. Well, you hear even a lot of talk today about Gaza, the Gaza Strip. But in ancient times, you got to remember that the Philistines had a kind of a five-city empire that included places like Ekron, Ashkelon, Gaza, and so there's a lot of Philistine activity here. And the Philistines at this time are one of the major rivals, if not the major threat to ancient Israel. So Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute and went into her. Well, it's obvious here that Samson's real enemy is himself in a real sense, and that he is a man who does as he pleases, who apparently does not seek to guard his heart and his mind and even his body in a way that honors the Lord, okay? Now notice what the Gazites do. They were told, Samson has come here, and they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the light of the morning, and then we will kill him. So, first thing you see in chapter 16, there's a female involved, as there usually was with Samson. The next thing you see, there's a failed ambush. The Philistines think, it's a great time to wipe out this guy who's a real thorn in our flesh, a real thorn in our side right now. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him. So a female, and now we're going to see there's a failed ambush because Samson lay till midnight. At midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. Well, is this a strong guy or what? Okay, he goes to Gaza. He's in enemy territory. He's brash, he's bold, he's immoral, he knows the truth, he is flaunting his freedom, he is abusing his gifts, and there he is, and apparently people in the community are tipped off that Samson's in town. They set the ambush. Samson gets up, and what does he do? He goes out, and basically he takes the two posts, the doors of the gate of the city, rips them up, and, you know, with very minimal huffing and puffing, it almost seems, he takes all this stuff to the hill outside of Hebron and puts it there. So now you've got a fractured city. What I mean by that, the gates of the city of Gaza, you know, Gaza wanted to protect itself from Samson. Samson has now ripped up the security of the city and taken it and set it on a hill outside a completely different city. So what an interesting thing. It shows us the power. It shows us the giftedness, the innate strength of Samson. But It's not power under control, is it? Well, the second thing, verses 4 through 14, I call this section playing games with Delilah. It's almost like Delilah comes to Samson. We don't even know if she was a Philistine. She was from the Valley of Sorek. It's pretty mysterious. One thing we do know about Delilah is Delilah loved her some cash, okay? The Philistines come to her and they say, hey, we got a lot of money, a lot of silver that we will give you if you can find out how we can neutralize this guy, Samson. And she was up for that task, as you will see. There's another thing about Delilah. She apparently liked life on the edge, and she enjoyed playing around and playing games, because as you see in verses 4 through 14, she really kind of leads the way in playing this game, which I'll call, let's play the Philistines are coming. Now, I want you to notice how often you'll have that in the text. Let's go back and look at it. After this, he loved a woman in the Valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. By the way, the only time a woman's proper name is mentioned in the story of Samson, and remember, he dealt with a lot of women, this is the only time one is named by name Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him, and we'll each give you 1,000 pieces of silver. You see what the Philistines are saying? Man, this guy is wreaking havoc. We need to neutralize, even completely banish him from, you know, get him off the playing field. Help us out here. Find out the secret of his strength. Okay? So it's pretty straightforward, isn't it? The bribery of the Philistines. And then Delilah's question. What is the question? You'll see it again and again. Verse 6, Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you. Well, you know, you see that question and you're thinking, Samson, you don't have to be a Rhodes Scholar to know that's probably information you don't want to share with anybody. What is the secret of your strength and how you can be bound up? I mean, anybody that's asking that question probably does not intend good for you, okay? Now, the other thing I want to stop and say here, you remember that Samson had taken a Nazarite vow from his earliest days. He was told, his parents were told, he's going to be set apart to the Lord. Remember the Nazarite vow? Can't have contact with corpses. Well, Samson blew that, didn't he? Well, and he can't have strong drink. He can't have his hair cut. Now, was Samson's strength in the length of his hair? No. Samson's strength was in what? The presence of God. And so we don't want to confuse the symbol or the sign with the substance. But one way to remind Samson of his absolute dependence on the Lord was this Nazarite vow. And in that sense, the presence of hair or the absence of it was pretty significant. Can I just stop and say what Samson is doing here and will do, he's going to play around with the gifts of God. And he's going to misuse them, abuse them. I would even go far as to say to prostitute them in an attempt to use them for his own advantage in a way that God never intended, in a way that did not bring honor to the Lord. Okay? Well, now, look at this cycle. Look at Samson's deceptions. It's like they're playing a game. Verse 7, Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that hadn't been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. And so we're playing, let's play, the Philistines are coming. And what does Samson do? He tricks her. He's deceiving her. First, it's the fresh bowstrings. Next, it's the new ropes. And then finally, Samson even says, hey, I'll tell you what the strength is. If you'll just fasten my hair in a man bun, I'll lose all my strength. That's my modern translation. If you'll just fasten my hair up in a man bun, that's the secret. And so what does Delilah do? Three times she says, man, Samson, you have mocked me. You've made a joke of me. That wasn't very kind, was it, of Samson? Which brings up another point, just as an aside, I'll say. Samson is an example of a guy who had a lot of brute strength, but he was by no means a gentleman, was he? I was reading an essay 2 weeks ago by C.S. Lewis on chivalry. And in that essay, he really gets at the essence of true chivalry when he writes about one of the knights memorializing the ancient Sir Launcelot. And this is what he said. Of Launcelot, he said, thou wert the meekest man, meek in the hall among ladies. But thou wert the fiercest opponent in the field of battle, whose sword did not rest. Well, Lewis goes on to say, there is a paradox. There's a paradox in chivalry, in what it is to be a true gentleman. A true gentleman is meek in the hall with the ladies, and he is magnificent on the field of battle. Well, sadly today, that perspective is often lost. But I got news for you. That perspective was not missing only today. It was missing in Samson's time. He was a man gifted and raised up for a particular time. And who knows, only heaven knows, what impact he could have had, but he squandered it and came to an untimely demise. Okay, well, let's pick up the story. He deceives her, and now we come to verses 15 through 21. I call this section Samson Cracks. Samson Cracks. Now, look at it. The Hebrew gets really interesting here. Verse 15, and she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies. Verse 16. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. The bottom line is, Delilah, this is a nice way of saying Delilah turned on all of her charms. And she pressed him. The Hebrew word there speaks of intense pressure. She was hammering on that old boy. You know, I want day after day after day after day. And she just wore him down. And you can almost picture the tears coming down her eyes. And you know, she has her, she's looking her most attractive. And she bats those eyelashes in front of Samson and says, You've mocked me, and if you really love me, Samson, if you really love me, we wouldn't have any secrets, Samson, and you just need to share it with me. And so Samson cracks. Samson cracks. And he told her all his heart and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head. One commentator said, Samson says razor, and Delilah is thinking silver. It's cash time. And I mean, he spills the beans here. For I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become as weak and be like any other man. Delilah saw that he told her all his heart. She sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again. He's told me all his heart. The lords of the Philistines came up to her, brought the money in their hands. And look at the treachery here. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. Delilah's not a nice lady, is she? But Samson should have known better to begin with. Then look at it. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. And then here is where the tragedy reaches its epicenter. It's like a thud. But he did not know that Yahweh had left him. Oh, I can always count on the Lord. You know, I can sow my wild oats. I can live any way I want to. And at the end of the day, I can always come home to my good old granddaddy in the sky, God. That's exactly what Samson is thinking. But he's so far from the Lord, he's so seated in his own sin, that when the Spirit of the Lord departs from him, he's so spiritually impoverished, he's so spiritually insensitive, he doesn't even know that God has already left him. That makes me shudder. God forbid that you and I would ever grow so spiritually insensitive that the presence of God or the absence of God would be mutually indistinguishable in our lives. And that's what happened. His tragic ignorance. Then look what happens. Philistines seized him. They gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. Notice he started at Gaza with the prostitute. He's back now in Gaza. He's grinding meal in the prison. That was a case of calculated humiliation. The celebrated hero of Israel is now doing the work of slaves. His eyes have been gouged out. He's doing the work of a common animal. He's been reduced to nothing. All because he had to have it his way. Well, where do we go from here? Where is God in all this story? Why would God record these things? Why would God allow all these things to happen? I can't answer that completely, but I think we get a hint at least. God's going to vindicate his honor. Let's pick it up in verse 22. He is grinding at the mill in the prison at Gaza. We get a hint of hope here, but the hair of his head began to grow after it had been shaved. Isn't that weird for that to be there? Again, the power for Samson is not in the length of his hair. The power, any power Samson had, was connected to the presence of his God. And the covenant and the relationship that was supposed to have been established and maintained had to do with the uncut hair, okay? So keep that in mind. Samson's hair begins to grow. One commentator says, Samson was not to remain a hairless trophy of the Philistines in Gaza. Why? Was it because Samson didn't deserve the shame that he brought upon himself? That's not the case. The fact is, Samson's shame brought shame to God. And God is bound to determine and uphold his own honor, even when his own children drag it through the mud of idolatry and spiritual affair after spiritual affair. And so God's going to step up to the plate here, and he's going to uphold his honor. Well, a lot has been written about how dull the Philistines were, even almost stupid. And you get a hint of that as we come to this last part. Look at the foolish things they did. Number one, they assume that a Samson with his eyes gouged out would no longer pose a threat to them. That is to say, a blind Samson is harmless. We're going to see how wrong that was, right? Well, the second thing they did, we're going to see in a moment, they had this big praise and worship service at which Dagon, their god, is the hero. And that what they're singing, their praise, oh, Dagon, our great God, he has subdued the enemy, Samson. He's shown his great power. What they don't know is Samson's humiliation is not the result of Dagon's power. Samson's humiliation is a result of the absence of the one true God who said, you know, I'm going to give you over to that. Then the third foolish thing they did was this. Let's bring Samson out and let's torment him and let's use him. Let's use him as our entertainment for the evening. We're going to have almost 3,000 Philistine officials. We're going to have all of the leaders in our community. We're going to have this great festival. It's going to be a 2 or 3 floor extravaganza in the palace. And we're going to bring Samson out and put him on the stage and he's going to be the entertainment. In essence, you know what they were doing? They issued an invitation to the one man who, by the power of God, could turn a celebration into a cemetery. And that is exactly what happened. I think you can say that Samson did bring the house down, didn't he? Let's look at it. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and rejoiced. And they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us. You know, when false gods get credit, it ought to make us seethe. Because the only God who deserves credit for anything positive is the one true God. But what happens? Here's the precautionary story of Samson. When I go lusting after my spiritual lovers, and when I commit a spiritual adultery, and when I am idolatrous, by my actions and by my very life, I'm saying to a watching world, the one true God, he's not enough. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't satisfy. I got to have this. I got to have this little thing on the side over here. And what happens is people around us are misled and confused. And they look up and they say, well, man, they claim to follow the one true God. And if he doesn't really satisfy, if he's not really all in all, well, then maybe he's not so great, and maybe I ought to worship someone and something else. What we have happening here? Well, and when their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson that he may entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. Not a smart move on the part of the Philistines. They not only bring him in to the party, they position him in a place where he can do the greatest amount of damage. And then look what happens next. Samson makes a request. He says, let me feel the pillars of which the house rests that I may lean against him. The house is full of men and women. We talked about that. And then Samson called to the Lord. He called to the Lord. And the Lord, I'm sure, had every reason at this point to say, Samson, don't you get it? You have bartered away the presence and the power and the promises of God. Peace out, buddy. See you later. I'm gone from you. But would you notice what happens? He calls to the Lord and says, oh, Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, oh God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested. He leaned his weight against him, his right hand on one, left hand on the other, and Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. He bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the Lord's and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. And so there's the story. God answers. God answers. And the true God is vindicated. The false god, Dagon, is exposed. Which leads to this issue now, this question. You know, you look at this, you say, why would God raise up a Samson? I mean, why would he use such a guy? Well, I remember the classic story, Civil War, Abraham Lincoln. It's late at night. There's a knock on his door. A guy comes to see him and says, Mr. President, you've got to get rid of Ulysses Grant. He's just a drunkard. He's a drunkard. He was drunk after the battle today. And Lincoln agonizes and wrings his hands and then finally says something like, but I can't spare that man. He fights. And of course, you know the rest of the story. I'm not justifying Grant, nor am I justifying Samson, but I will say this for Samson. There were a lot of guys in his day who didn't even want to face the enemy. They didn't even want to identify the enemy. They wanted to roll over and play dead in their own status quo. At least Samson understood that the Philistines were the enemy. Now, he may have played around with them. He may have fallen into their trap, but at least he knew that. So, what do we make of this story? Well, I think a whole lot. First of all, because the Lord is gracious and merciful, he continues to hear and answer his erring servant. If you're honest, don't you need to hear that? Y'all ever been there? You've messed up. You know you've dishonored the Lord. You know you've failed in an area and you've done it again. And there's almost that part of you that thinks, well, good night. Will the Lord forgive me? Will the Lord hear me again? And the answer is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to cleanse us and to forgive us of our sins. 1 John 1:9. One of Satan's best tools is to get us in a situation where we think we've sinned ourselves beyond God's forgiveness. No way, not so long as you're breathing in this life. We ought to praise God for his faithfulness in the midst of our failure. In the midst of my failure, God is unfailing. That's good news. And then I have to ask myself, am I God-dependent or self-sufficient? What am I doing with the blessing of God's presence and the gifting that he has placed in my life? Am I using it for his purposes, or am I throwing it away like Samson did? And if I'm going to ask why Samson, I need to also ask, why me? Why you? Because every one of us in this room is flawed. And the only answer is the grace of God at the cross. And the only answer is connected to those songs we were singing this morning, the faithfulness of God. We didn't get to the verse, but I love the song, stand up for Jesus. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Samson is screaming at us saying, hey, you want to see what happens when you trust in yourself? It's a train wreck. It's a train wreck all the way. Don't barter away the presence and the strength of God in your attempt to find satisfaction in another source. That is the warning. Instead, delight and be driven by an absolute awareness of your need for constant, daily, second-by-second dependence on the King of Majesty. That's where safety is, dependence upon the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Lord, deliver us. Deliver us from ourselves. Deliver us from foolish thoughts and foolish decisions. Deliver us from a prideful self-sufficiency and a stewardship that takes for granted your greatness and your power. And Father, bind our wandering hearts to thee that we might treasure your truth and we might declare to this generation that you alone satisfy. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all have a great week.